We will be turning to Mark chapter 11 this morning, beginning in verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, this is after the healing of old blind Bartimaeus. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. We've read all these stories of Jesus. Many times we find him either alone or with his disciples seeking privacy, just to get away from the huge crowds, just for rest. Sometimes because he needed a few private moments with his disciples to teach them one-on-one. But not now. Not in this instance. What Jesus does here is all on public display. It is there for everyone to see. All that he has taught, all that he has done, all the scriptures point to these very days that are about to unfold. This is what the story is about. It is time. It is time for his death. The time has come. It is for this that he has come. And there is no longer any secret. There is no longer any attempt to be silent. But he comes into the city on the colt, for all to see. His enemies no longer need to seek him out. He is there before them. I like the way Matthew Henry put this. They needed not send spies to search for him, for he comes in with observation. He comes in with flags flying. He comes in an absolute public display of his entrance into Jerusalem. Some would say, and we often use this terminology, he comes in triumphantly. That is, he is not pushed along by events. He is not doing what he is doing because he is being forced to by another. But he comes in triumphantly. He comes into Jerusalem fully in control of things, fully knowing what is before him. He's not pushed along by events. He's not captive to history. He is not stumbling into crisis. He is not answering to someone who is more powerful than he. Rather, with joy and intentionality and perfectly in obedience, perfectly in accordance with his Father's ancient word and the prophecies that are found there, he now comes into Jerusalem. And as he comes, there are two impressions that I have that I wish to share with you from the text. There's first the immediate impression, and then there's the fuller impression. The immediate impression is simply this. What a humble entry this is. Verses 1 through 6 tell us about the preparations that are made there in Bethpage and Bethany. If you've been to Jerusalem, if you've been to Israel, you know that these are those villages on the mountain, on the hillside, just across from the city of Jerusalem. You can look out and see the walls of Jerusalem, see the gates into Jerusalem. He is there east of Jerusalem, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus' home is there. He arrives just before sunset. And it always amazes me when I read this story that this one who has created all things, who owns all things, who rules sovereignly and providentially over all things, that he had to send his disciples to borrow a colt. He could have spoken, and the colt would have appeared. He could have demanded some fancy schmancy mode of transportation into the city. It's almost as if the President of the United States came to one of us one day out of the blue and asked someone here if he could borrow your old beat-up pickup truck for a task that he had to take care of. How silly that seems to us. Well, this is the Creator God, Jesus Christ. He's made all things. He owns all things. All things move according to His command. And yet He sends His disciples into the city to borrow a colt. Seems like Jesus was always borrowing. He borrowed a boat on more than one occasion to go out into the sea or to the other side. Here He is borrowing a colt. His dead body was even laid in a borrowed tomb. Rightly, Jesus on that occasion had said to the scribe who offered to follow Him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head." To follow this Jesus is to follow Him in every way. It is to follow Him in His suffering and in His loss and in His humility. It is also to follow Him in His victory. But here we're speaking about His humility. That is, the disciple of Christ, a believer, must not seek his own. A church must deliberately set out on this path, a path of humility, of service, even of suffering and loss in the world. Humility, such a humble entrance into the city. On the other hand, this is Jesus the Lord, isn't it? This is the God-man, the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. He orders and sends His disciples, and they go. He sees from afar, from there in Bethany and Bethpage, He knows what is happening in the city of Jerusalem. And when He sends them, out of His sovereignty and out of His knowledge, He speaks with specificity. He is speaking from the village opposite of Jerusalem. But He says to them, immediately as you enter the city of Jerusalem, in other words, you're not going to have to search around. I know what's there. I know precisely what's there. Immediately, when you enter into the city, there you're going to find a colt. Jesus knew exactly what they would find. It's not a horse, not some other mode of transportation. He said you're going to find this colt tied up. It's not in a pen. He's not wandering around. He's tied up. You see the specificity here with which Jesus is able to speak? We shouldn't be surprised. He is Lord and He is God. Not only that, He even knows the life history of this colt. He explains to His disciples, no one has ever sat on the back of this animal. Knowing that they'll be questioned, He gives them the very details of what to expect and the very details of what to say. So those are all the preparations there in verses 1 through 6. And there in verse 7, we discover that all of this happens exactly as Jesus said. They brought the colt to Jesus, threw their cloaks on it, and He sat on it. He sat upon the colt. The humble nature of all this continues, doesn't it? There's no saddle. You'd think for a king, there'd be some better preparations. He just hopped up and jumped on the back of this colt. There's no saddle here. In fact, they had to make use of their coats. They had to throw them on the back of the donkey or the colt. Coats, old and dusty, patched, sweat-stained and torn, are thrown onto the colt so that Jesus can sit there. I love that final depiction of Mark and how simple it is here in verse 7 as he explains what happens. They brought the colt to him and he sat on it. There's no fanfare. There's no horns. There's no great appeal to royalty. They brought him the colt and he sat on it. No grandeur, no trumpet sounds, no royal steps rolled out, no crowds, at least not yet. Jesus simply sat on the colt. That's the first impression that I receive from this story. But then there's a second and a fuller impression, and I derive that, I see that from these other verses, verses 8 through 11. The fuller impression is this. We're already getting hints of it in these opening verses. Even though he is there in the village across from Jerusalem, with his knowledge, he knows exactly what the disciples will see, what exactly they will need to say, exactly how all this is going to unfold. He is Lord. He is King. He is very God of very God. But now in verses 8 through 11, we get that fuller impression, the rest of the story, so to speak. Here is indeed the Most High, the Most High God. There's this rousing, public welcome of Him. Mark tells us that many welcomed Him. They spread their coats before Him as He came in on the colt. They spread leafy branches in His path. They understand, though they do not understand the real nature of His kingship and of His kingdom, of His messiahship, they understand that this is someone who is very special. As when the chivalrous, I don't see it much anymore, I'm not even sure I would do it for my own wife, especially if it's a brand new nice coat. But it's as if the chivalrous a young man spreads his coat over the mud puddle for his sweetheart, so that she might stay dry. Personal bridge. I tell you, this is a personal path for Jesus. They're setting it out before Him. They're welcoming Him as a King, as Messiah. Of course, all of this is taking place in fulfillment of Scripture, isn't it? It's already been told. The shouts of Hosanna, the shouts of blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's directly from Psalm 118. Everything is playing out here exactly as the Father intends and exactly as Jesus knows it will. In answer to the prophecies of the Son of David, this takes place. The prophecies of a kingdom, an eternal kingdom to come. So often expected, so often promised, and now having come. He is welcomed as Messiah, but he is wrongly understood as Messiah. He is not what they expected and what they wished. He is not a military general. He is not a powerful politician. He is not a conquering king. J.R. Danford put it this way, this day, to them, the crowds, promised the throne, but in reality hastened the cross and the tomb. Jesus did not ride into Jerusalem to sit on the physical, political throne of his father David, but he came into the city to die and to be placed in a tomb. How hurt Jesus is. In fact, Luke, in his telling of the story in chapter 19 of his gospel, depicts Jesus as weeping because the people of Jerusalem do not understand the things that they are seeing. They do not understand the things that make for true peace. They think that peace and prosperity and safety will come through military might and power, political machinations, and all that sort of stuff. And the peace with God will come through merely human effort. Jesus weeps as he considers all of this. In another sense, it seems as if he's almost indifferent to it all, doesn't it? We read that he entered Jerusalem, and there are all these stories between his entrance and the cross that we will not have time to look at before Easter, but he came. We read that he came into the temple. He looked around. He left. There's no playing to the crowds, no speeches, no meetings, no banquet, no special audiences, no cameras. On this particular occasion, it was late, and along with the 12, he returned to Bethany there across the valley. No great work has been done just yet. There are wrongs to be righted. There is a temple to be cleansed. There is great work, the work of atonement, the work of the forgiveness of sins. There is great work to be done, but not yet. Jesus moves to his own timetable. Let the priests and the Pharisees and all who oppose Jesus do what they will. He will move to his own timetable. There's no great literary foreshadowing here. This is Mark's style, is that we've seen it over and over again. Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. Enter and leave. In and out. What can we learn? Well, as we think of ourselves, and I do not believe that this is the great thrust of the story. I don't believe that these are the greatest lessons that we draw from the story. And yet, I think we find them here. And that is, for us personally, each of us has a role to play in the work of God, whether great or small. The colt's owner must give his permission for the use of his animal. It's pretty simple stuff. Want to borrow my colt? Sure, bring it back. And yet, such a vital thing, such a vital thing, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, it must take place in this manner. And so we discovered that if Jesus needs, if I could just put it in just everyday terms, if Jesus needs an old rusty pickup truck that is ours, if he needs our abilities, if he needs our place in life, if he needs our time, if he needs our children, these are simply ours to give to him. They are his. They're not ultimately ours. If I could be so bold as to suggest that there are some who worship here in this place, but do not give, but do not serve. Maybe you think, Brother George, but I don't really have much to give. I really don't have anything of great worth, any great ability. I have no great skill. Let me tell you what I would say to you this morning. Discover what you can do. Discover what you can give, and do it, and give it. The owner of this colt had such a small role to play, but it was a vital role, a necessary role. Someone has said that religious excitement has its role in the development of religious life, but it is a dangerous mistake to regard emotional excitement as the very essence and substance of religion. And all that means is there is a very real danger that in religion, that we find ourselves running here and there, always looking for the latest, greatest excitement, the latest, greatest thing happening, the latest, greatest personality. And when we're in the Easter season, the season in which we so explicitly celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, when emotions run high, wow, we can run to this excitement and that excitement. E.H. Chapman, however, writes, real honor must be faithful and persistent. like that of the loving women who, when Peter shrank away, stood at the last hour by his cross and were there on the first dawn of Easter day at his tomb. Real religion, real discipleship demands that faithful plotting, one step in front of the other, obeying Christ's commands, doing whatever we might do, whatever we can do in the service of the gospel and the service of the kingdom, whether it be great or small. But the most important thing here is simply this. Jesus came to this world. And he came into Jerusalem on this occasion to die, to give himself as a sacrifice, taking the sins of his people upon himself, and in turn giving us his righteousness, full and complete. And the invitation of the gospel is to all to come and turn from sin and receive this righteousness that Christ so freely offers and so freely gives, that we might be made right before a holy God and know fellowship with Him, know His favor and His blessing now and forever. At the beginning of Jesus' life on earth, the angel announced to Joseph, "Mary, your betrothed is with child. She's going to give birth to a son. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It is for this primarily that he has come into the world. And he is just about now to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies who spoke of a coming Messiah who would save his people from their sins. Believe this gospel. Know this Savior. Father, we thank you this morning for these stories that Mark tells us. We just seem never to get enough. In words of the old hymn, we sing out aloud, "Tell me the old, old story. Tell it to me again and again." It just never grows old. And so we find ourselves this morning hearing this story so many times told, so many times heard by we ourselves. And yet, it is so fresh and so significant to us this morning. We thank you for all that we have in Christ. We thank you that he has come to give us salvation from our sins and full and eternal life. Father, let no one go from this place this morning without knowing him, without knowing his gospel, and receiving the life that is found therein. And Father, let each one of us, having followed after Christ, find those roles, find those things, find those places of service according to the giftings that you have made to us, so that your gospel might prosper here in Fern Creek and throughout Louisville and the state of Kentucky and North America and even to the ends of the earth. And we ask this in Jesus' name.